We will begin this evening by reading a verse from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. It's verse 24. These are the words of the father of a child who is possessed. It says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Now we have of late been looking at several facets that are all tied together, several facets of the doctrine of faith, things like the object of faith, things like the faith and the means, or the means by which we come to faith and grow in faith. We've looked at the warrant of faith. We looked last week at walking by faith and not by sight. And this evening we're going to look at needing more faith. This is recognizing, as this passage tells us, that there are various amounts of faith that a person has. And we go from little faith, as Jesus says of his disciples, to great faith, as he says to others within the Gospels. He grows us from faith to faith. And we find such a man illustrating this very point in the text that's before us. And so this evening we'll look at the various degrees, if you will, of faith, and the way in which even the smallest faith is precious in the soul of a Christian. And so you can look at it from the least amount, and then you can also look at it from the greatest amount. This evening we'll consider that. And then, Lord willing, if we're spared, next week we'll go on to then contrast genuine faith from counterfeit faith. And so this evening we're recognizing on one end of the spectrum that there can be very little faith and still genuine saving faith that has a beauty to it and a fruitfulness to it. And then next week we're looking at, if you will, at the other end of the spectrum, and that is contrasting genuine saving faith with its various counterfeits, which are not genuine saving faith, though they have the guise or look of that. So this evening, the title of our sermon is Needing More Faith. Look back at Mark 9. You'll remember the context. There is this father, and he has a child who is possessed with a demon. And so there is satanic force that has inhabited this little child, and he's vexed and tormented as a result. And so the father comes seeking out Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "If you can, if you're able, will you deliver my son? Will you have compassion on us?" And so he's looking to Christ for compassion. He's saying, "I need pity, I need mercy, I need help, I'm pleading, I'm begging, I'm seeking. Can you, are you able to show mercy?" Notice verse 22, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And so you see the child has a devil, the father has doubt. The child is vexed in the body, the father is vexed in his soul. And so Jesus responds to him in the verse immediately preceding the one we read, verse 23. Jesus responds to him, "Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." The man has said, "If you're able, Lord, have compassion and help." And Jesus says, "If you're able to believe, all things are possible to those who believe." What is Jesus doing? Jesus is striking the conscience. Jesus is convincing him of his weakness. He's bringing him to be self-conscious of the weak measure of faith that he has. But in doing so, it's all with a kind and a gracious intention. He's alerting him, he's persuading him of the weakness of his faith in order to drive him to God for assistance. And so it's an act of mercy. See the weakness, and he drives him to God to find assistance. And so here is a man who has faith, and yet his faith is mixed with unbelief. It is a weak faith, and he is seeking to grow. He's wanting to increase in faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So let's consider then three things under this theme. The first is having faith. And that's found in the words, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. He's acknowledging, Lord, faith is there. It may be, as Jesus says elsewhere, faith is small as a mustard seed. It may be, as Jesus says of his disciples, little faith. But he says, Lord, truly there is faith. I do believe. And you'll remember what Peter says in this regard in his second epistle, in the opening verse of 2 Peter. He says that he describes faith as precious. He says faith is precious. It is a precious commodity. Even the smallest faith is of tremendous, in fact, eternal value. And so you think of a tiny little diamond, and it's small, and you can lose it easily, and you can hide it easily. It's very small, and yet it can be small, and yet full of tremendous monetary value. And here is Peter saying, faith is a precious thing. It's a precious commodity. And why is that? Because even the least amount of faith unites a sinner to Christ. The smallest possible amount of faith unites a sinner to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that with even a weak, trembling faith, a sinner believes, he's embracing the whole, he or she embraces the whole Christ. Even with the least faith, you get the whole Christ. Even when that faith is staggering, and what a joy, really, to know that the least amount of faith can convey the greatest blessings in the universe. The least faith conveys the greatest blessings. Think about it. The least faith grants us not a partial, but a full pardon. The least amount of faith grants us a full pardon of all of our sins. And so whether you're a babe in Christ who's just gasping your first breath, or whether you're aged in Israel as one who has walked long with the Lord, it doesn't matter on this score, because both have faith, one very small, one very great, both have a full pardon. Remember what we read in Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 43. Acts 10, 43. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so there's the full forgiveness of sins. Everyone that believes, this man, this father, who says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, there is the full forgiveness of sins for that faith. Now, granted, stronger faith has many, many blessings that come with it. There's a clearer evidence. There's a stronger confidence. There's greater assurance. There's more hope. There's greater fruitfulness. There's no doubt that the stronger faith found in the aged father or mother in Israel has many, many blessings. But at this point, we see that the least faith receives a whole Christ and is granted a full pardon. The least amount of faith infers our election, that we are the elect of God. Even the least amount of faith infers our election. If we have the least faith, we can say, I know that my name is written in the book of life. Acts 13, verse 48. It says, and as many, the last part of verse 48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So if you've believed, you are ordained to eternal life. The least amount of faith, though small, staggering, it feels like just a whisper of smoke at times, that faith can never be taken away. Once there is genuine, bona fide, saving faith, it can never be lost. You can outlive your spouse. You can outlive your children. You can outlive your friends. You can outlive your health. You can outlive your money. You can outlive your gifts. But you can never, ever outlive your faith. God grants to even the least faith a permanence. Now, weak faith, of course, has many disadvantages. But it is still valuable, even when mixed with unbelief. Think about this particular text here in Mark 9. The value, even though that this weak faith is mixed with unbelief, it gave him a melted heart. That little amount of faith brought him to the place where he cried out. It melted his heart before the Lord. That little amount of faith gave him a sense of his remaining unbelief. It was the fact that there was faith that he could see that there was also unbelief. That's what caused him to cry out for help and say, Lord, help me, help my unbelief. Even this mix of faith and unbelief carried him to Christ. That small faith carried him to Christ with fervent prayers. That small amount of faith gave him spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst for more faith. Little faith multiplies. Rather than satisfying, rather than quenching, it increases our appetite. The more faith, the more our desire to have faith. You think of the conflict. This small amount of faith results in a conflict. This war between the faith in him, believing, and the unbelief in him. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's what's created this conflict, and that conflict is a good thing. You remember how Paul puts it in Galatians 5. I think we may have read this before, at the fencing of the table, our last communion. It says, Galatians 5:13, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's this war that's going on. So first of all, having faith. Secondly, lacking faith. Secondly, lacking faith. And that's found in the words, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. We're seeing degrees. I have this much, small. I need more. I need an increase in faith. And you think about the Christian life, and those who have been with the Lord for any time can testify to this. There are all sorts of outward afflictions, physical health and financial difficulties and relational difficulties and all sorts of things that befall us that are difficult. Many afflictions come to us from without. But just about everyone will tell you that's the inner afflictions, the inner trials that are the most grievous, the most difficult. And the inner affliction of unbelief is one of the bigger inner afflictions that we face. The struggle with unbelief. God is and God says all these things. And yet we struggle. We struggle in all sorts of contexts to trust him and to believe his word. And so it is these inner struggles that often make us groan the most. The fact is that the sin of unbelief is oftentimes at the root of other sins. So we're worrisome. Well, underneath that is the sin of unbelief. We're not trusting the Lord to fulfill his promises to us. Or we're angry, and underneath that anger is really an unwillingness to allow the Lord to be in control. And we don't get the things that we want, and we don't trust his wisdom. And so underneath so many of our other sins is this sin of unbelief. This lack of faith is serious business. It dishonors God. Unbelief dishonors God and thus grieves us. What is unbelief? Unbelief is saying, Lord, you are a liar. That's what unbelief is, isn't it? We're saying, God, you are a liar. I don't trust or believe what you've said. We wouldn't say it that flagrantly or that audaciously, but underneath there's that spirit is there. You think about how this lack of faith spoils so many of our best pursuits and duties. It's unbelief that causes God's face to be covered in prayer so often. It makes our affections cold and flat and dead toward the Lord. It causes us to leave off communion with God as our life, as our source of spiritual life in this world. It opens us up to Satan's temptations. Doesn't the Lord teach us this? Remember those who were here at the time in our study of Ephesians many moons ago, Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You take away faith, and you've taken away the shield with which we can quench his fiery darts. Or if our faith is small, our shield is small. And thus, it's more difficult to defend ourselves against him. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And we preached on this text. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so without faith, with small faith, we're open more to Satan's temptations and attacks. All of the other graces are fed by faith. All of the other graces in our souls wither without it. And it's not only spiritually demoralizing and damaging to us, but even in earthly things. You know, we worry about earthly matters. Our soul is in trouble, and we're worried about even our daily bread. The Lord tells us that this lack of faith brings many difficulties with it. One of the difficulties that comes, in addition to what we've already mentioned, is slavish fear. There is a godly fear. There is a fear that is pleasing to the Lord. But there's also a slavish fear, a sinful fear, which has as its root unbelief as well. And so we tremble and fear this perilous thing and that perilous thing and this thing which could afflict us and that thing which might come upon us. And it causes us much grief. And so there's a lacking of faith. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And yet at the same time, this lacking of faith, the least measure is more than human power can ever produce. Help thou mine unbelief. But we're conscious that, Lord, the faith that's there is more than I could ever produce or anyone else could ever produce for me. Preaching and preachers and parents and spouses and my own self can't produce faith. It has to be given by God. And there's a great deal of comfort in that. Jesus answered and said unto them in John 6, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's the work of God that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The least amount of faith overcomes great opposition, both within and without. It overcomes great opposition within, sin in our souls, and without, the devil. And the least amount of faith will grow by God's grace into great faith. Just as surely as the squirrels in your yard will pick up an acorn and bury it, and if it's given time and sunshine and water, it will grow from sapling to young tree to eventually, when we're all dead and gone, into a massive oak which will provide shade for a whole yard. Just as surely as the acorn goes to the great tree, or to use Jesus' illustration, the mustard seed, which is very tiny, grows into a gigantic tree, so just as surely the Lord will take little faith and will grow it little by little into great faith. Thirdly, there is desiring faith. Thirdly, desiring faith. He cried out and said with tears. He cried out and said with tears. This is the desire for more faith. The desire for more faith. We see that we're going from strength to strength as we sing in Psalm 84. We're going from faith to faith, from grace to grace. And we like this father who had the natural affection, the filial affection for his son. We need to bewail. the remaining unbelief in our own hearts. We need to bewail it. And yet not as those without hope, not as those without comfort and every encouragement. We need to say, Lord, I have this measure of faith. I have some measure of faith, but I need to grow in it. I need more. And I'm here crying out to you. My unbelief has driven me again today to Jesus. And Lord, I'm raising my pathetic voice again and saying, help thou mine unbelief. I'm crying out and saying, increase, as the disciples said. Increase my faith. We can thank God every time we do that, that it is only the remainder of unbelief that we're praying for. Because if we're a Christian, there was a time when all there was unbelief. There was a time when everything was unbelief. Thank God that it is the remainder of unbelief that we need help for. And so we should also be thankful that the Lord places within the heart of his children this burden, this sense of conflict, this vexation. We should be thankful that as we look at ourselves, something in the voice of this Father corresponds to something in our own soul. Something in us can identify and relate to him. We say within our own selves, help my unbelief. We cry out, and sometimes with tears, Lord, I'm burdened by these matters. Deliver me. Help me. Every single solitary Christian has some unbelief, is lacking faith. You think of Abraham. What's he called? The father of the faithful. This is the man of faith, the Old Testament man, the quintessential saint of faith. And we see him in the great exercise of faith, you know, laying Isaac on the altar. And yet, it's subsequent to that, that we see him plummeting again into unbelief and fudging and acting with cowardice and so on. You see David. And the Psalms are full of great expressions of faith, and they're full of great expressions of the struggle that he's facing in his unbelief. You see him in some instances trusting the Lord in heroic ways. You see him in other instances slipping into the pitfalls of denying God's promises. There's Peter walking on the water. There's Peter sinking in the water. There's Peter proclaiming that Christ is the Son of God, the one who has come down from the Father from heaven. There's Peter denying that he even knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Every Christian has within their heart some unbelief. There are degrees. We are all, if we're Christians, growing in the process from smaller amounts to greater and greater amounts of faith. It is not the fact that there are degrees of faith in us that damn us. It is the dominion of unbelief that would damn us. Having degrees of unbelief is true of all of us. And so here is Jesus Christ, and he is the physician. He is able to help us. This man recognizes, as we saw a month and a half ago, that Christ is the object of faith. That's where our eyes are cast. That's where our mind is set. That's where our heart is focused. We can go just like this man. Christ is every bit as present with us this evening and the public assembly of his people as he was standing before this man when he spoke to him. And we have every bit as much privilege to go to him ourselves and to cry out to him for help with our unbelief. It's a comfort to me, and I'm sure to you, that all of this talk and struggle about the degrees of faith is temporary. Soon, all of our soul diseases will be healed. It will not be long now before unbelief will be completely and forever eradicated, and even faith will be superseded by giving way to sight. There's comfort in that, in all of our struggles. Sanctification, with all of its bloody warfare, is going to give way to glorification. When the Lord has His way at death, perfecting us in holiness, at the resurrection, a sinless, fully believing, fully trusting, whole person, body and soul. I think it's helpful for us as well, by way of perspective, to recognize that a deep sense of sin, which every Christian has, and sometimes in varying degrees, must not take away thanksgiving for grace. This man could say, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And every Christian can say, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And we should be broken and have at times deep sense of the sin of unbelief in our souls. But even in those instances where we have a deep sense of sin, it can never take away the corresponding thanksgiving that we ought to have for the grace of faith that is present in our souls. And so here we're found again being driven to Christ. Christ is all in all. He's the great physician. We look at ourselves and we see varying degrees, a varying mixture, combination of faith on the one hand and unbelief on the other. And the Lord reminds us of it. He makes us conscious of it in order to drive us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to Christ, the great physician, who is our all in all. And so there is having faith, there is lacking faith, and there is desiring faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's stand together for prayer. Our great Lord and our great God, we are thankful that you have provided for us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we need. We're thankful that even the most minuscule expression of what is genuine, spirit-wrought, saving faith enables us to receive a whole Christ and a full pardon. But Lord, we also would bewail and cry out over the remaining sin of unbelief in our souls. And just as surely as we are conscious of that mixture, we plead, Lord, decrease our unbelief and increase our faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.